11. We're going to read a few verses here. John chapter 11 and verse number and the chapter 12. We're going to be dealing with the life of Lazarus and what parallels we can draw from that for our Christian walk. Christian life is not complex. God simply expects simple obedience. He does not ask for complex things. He just says, do this, and He expects us to do it. And He will always give us the grace, always give us the faith that we need if we just simply obey Him. And I think we see a great example of what God expects from us in the life of Lazarus. And this is particularly after Christ raises him from the dead. And that's where we're going to pick up there. Verse number 43. John chapter 11, verse number 43. And this is, of course, when Jesus is standing before the tomb of Lazarus. And it says, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So we see here that, of course, Lazarus, as we know, if you read the entire chapter, he was sick. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come and heal him. Jesus delayed because he knew how much more glory would come to God from raising him from the dead, raising Lazarus from the dead after he died. So Lazarus dies, then Jesus goes up to visit Mary and Martha and of course, perform this miracle here. And so we see here, as we see, Lazarus was already dead. And many of us, I think we can draw from this, we are dead in our sins before Christ comes. And of course, Christ is the only one who can resurrect us, basically, if you want to put it that way, from our sins. So we see Lazarus was given a new life. That's point number one. And I think these points will build off of each other. But Lazarus was given a new life. Just like each and every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, we've been given a new life, a new opportunity to do something with our life. In our old life, the life we lived before Christ, we lived for ourselves. We lived for sin. But Christ has given us a new life, one that He expects us to live for Him. In Romans chapter 6 makes that very plain that we are expected to live this new life that we have for Christ. Before Lazarus had this new life, we see that in verse number 44 that he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And just like Lazarus was bound with these grave clothes, we were bound in sin. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 13, just going to read one verse here. Just like Lazarus was bound by grave clothes, we were bound by our sins. Chapter 2, verse number 13 of Colossians. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Christ, just like when he came across Lazarus, when Christ comes to us, we're dead in our sins. We're bound by sin. And He quickens us. That gives us new life. And we see that He is the one who does that. And He does it by forgiving all our trespasses. Just like Lazarus' grave clothes were taken off and they were cast to the side. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He takes our sin and He casts it into the sea of His forgetfulness. It's remembered no more. Just like, you know, I don't think they kept Lazarus' grave clothes as a souvenir. I think they just tossed it aside, probably burned it. But we've been given this new life. What are we doing with this new life that Christ has given to us? What are we doing with it? Do we remember that He has given us new life? I don't think Lazarus ever forgot the moment that napkin came off his face or that he was unbound from those grave clothes. And yet so often we go through our life forgetting about the moment that Christ saved us, that He took those sins away from us, that we are no longer under the condemnation of God, but we are passed from death unto life. Do we keep that in remembrance? Remembering the goodness of God, remembering what Christ has done for us is a very key element, a critical element to being able to live a Christian life, a life that is pleasing to God. We should never forget the moment when our sins came off us, when the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sins. We should constantly keep that in remembrance. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. We're going to read from 15 through the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15. Of course, Peter writing to believers, he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Well, what things? And if you read the previous chapter, you can see what things he's referring to. But talking about our salvation and building upon our salvation, building upon our faith, just different things we should build upon it. But Peter here is nearing the end of his life, and he's not wanting the people he's writing to here to forget about all that God has done for them. He wants them to keep it in remembrance even after he dies. Verse number 16, it says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What is this passage saying? We see here that Peter, of course, verse number 15, he's telling these people, you got to keep these things in remembrance. And then he goes on to say how he himself received it, and how on the Mount of Transfiguration he heard the voice of God the Father proclaiming Jesus Christ as his beloved Son. I don't think he ever would forget that moment throughout his life. Things to keep in remembrance here. And he's saying, I'm never going to forget this. And he says, we heard it from heaven. This voice came from heaven, we heard it. But then he says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying you don't have to just depend on somebody's saying that they heard a voice from heaven. He says we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. And we see that Jesus Christ, of course, fulfills the prophecies of the Messiah that are found in the Scriptures. And if we're going to be able to remember what God has done for us, we need to stay close to the Word of God. We need to stay close to this more sure word of prophecy. And if we stay close to this sure word of prophecy, I don't think we'll have any trouble remembering what God has done for us, because we'll constantly be reading about it. It will constantly be before us that we have been given a new life. And God does not has an expectation for us. And that's not to live in sin. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He's saying, no, you've received this grace from God. You've received this new life. Now, you are expected to live it for God. You're expected to live this life that you've been given from God for God. In many Eastern cultures, you have the situation of what's called a life debt, where if somebody has saved your life, you are obligated to do whatever it takes to help them out throughout their life, basically. If they have a need, you're supposed to try to meet it. It's a life debt. I think that's similar to what Christ expects from us. He's given us this new life. It's only proper that we should live it for Him. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's just reasonable. It's what you're expected to do. In the book of Luke, it says that God, referring to us as the servants of God, Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and he said, when we get to heaven, we'll say that when we have done all that Christ commanded us to do, all that God commanded us to do, we'll say, we're just unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We just did that which was our duty. And he says, we're nothing great. We just did what was expected of us. And that's what is expected, is to live our life for God, because God has given us this new life. Just like he gave this new life to Lazarus, he's given a new life to us. And what are we doing with this life that God has given us? Too often we squander it. We live it for ourselves. We live it for other things. And you think about Jesus Christ sitting up there in heaven watching us do this. I don't know if you guys have ever given a gift to somebody and then watched them abuse it, squander it. And how would it make you feel? How does it make you feel when you watch them absolutely abuse the gift that you gave them? And Christ has given us the gift unlike any other. And yet, what are we doing with it? Do we abuse it? Or do we actually use it how it's properly intended, to live for His honor and for His glory? Let's turn back over to the book of John, John chapter 12 again. We'll turn over to John chapter 12. We see that Lazarus was given a new life. There in John 11. Now we see in John chapter 12, verse number 2, that he was fellowshipping with Christ. And this is again, once you've been given this new life, you need to start having fellowship with your Savior. How he had fellowship with Christ. Just one verse here, John 12, verse number 2. It says, there they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. In the Bible, oftentimes when you're eating with somebody or you're supping with somebody, as the Bible would put it, it's a picture of having fellowship together. And this is especially true when you see it in the life of Jesus. Whenever you see him have, he doesn't have too much fellowship sitting down to eat with the Pharisees that hated him. Matter of fact, one of the reasons they hated him so much was because he had fellowship with sinners and with publicans. And they were constantly bringing up, what's he doing eating with them? Why is he letting that woman touch him? Doesn't he know that she's a sinner? One of the biggest problems they had was that he was fellowshipping with sinners. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus Christ fellowships with sinners. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I'm thankful for the fellowship that Christ gives to us. A holy and righteous God, utterly without sin, has fellowship with the very ones who put his Son on the cross, whose sins help drive the nails into his hands and feet. But he has fellowship with us. It's truly a mind-boggling thing. Well, what's the advantage to having fellowship with Christ? Well, you start to learn more about him. You think about, if you don't know somebody very well, sometimes if you want to get to know them more, you invite them over or you try to meet together with them so you can get to know them a little bit more. So spending time with people more, obviously you get to know them more. I think of Matthew chapter 11 where it says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and it says, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Dad actually preached a message fairly recently on that. Learning of Christ. And that's what Christ expects from us when we have fellowship with him, to learn more about him. Why? So we can be more like him. Be holy, for I am holy, the Bible says. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Having fellowship with Christ is how we grow in our Christian walk. It's how our faith grows. That's how we get the compassion that we need for others, the love that we need for others. It does not come from within us. It comes from Christ. It comes from fellowshipping with Christ. Proverbs chapter 9, let's read the first five verses. It says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Come, eat of my bread. This is wisdom calling to all who says that want understanding, to the simple, to the ones who really don't know what to do. They don't know what they should do, what's right or wrong. Wisdom's calling and says, come eat of my bread. Come have fellowship with me, and you'll know what to do. And this wisdom is, of course, Jesus Christ, calling to anyone who wants understanding in their life, who doesn't know what they should do. He says, come with me, have fellowship with me, and I'll show you what to do. And of course, it goes on and lists many things, but I think of verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fellowship with Christ is not done in a 30-second blurb. You don't get to know somebody, you know, on a 30-second time frame. You don't really get to know a cashier maybe as you're checking out at the grocery store. You know, you may say, hey, you know, you learned their name, okay, yeah, that's great. Hey, how you doing? You know, I'm doing okay or doing bad or whatever. But you don't really get to know them. So when we sit down for our devotions in the morning or whenever you have it, are you really having the fellowship with Jesus Christ? Or are you just having that 30-second blurb? Your scheduled meeting with Him. Yeah, we just like, you know, sometimes as you drive to work, you see the same cars every day as you're going to work. Sometimes it's how we have our devotions. Yeah, just part of our routine. We see them every day on the way to work. We just read our Bible on the way out the door. It's not fellowship with Christ. You have to have time. You have to invest some time to have fellowship with Christ. Lazarus here, I don't think this was a one-time thing where he's sitting down at a table with Jesus. He's been given this new life. And we know that Jesus stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus quite often when he was passing through Bethany. So he would stay with him. And so Lazarus had a lot of fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, God longs to give us this wisdom. Just like wisdom here is crying out. And she's saying, whoever wants wisdom, whoever wants understanding, come to me. And eat of my bread. And drink of the wine which I have mingled. God wants to give us this wisdom, but He can't give it to us if we never spend any time with Him. If the simple in this account never turn into wisdom and go in and eat of the bread that she's made, they'll never receive the understanding that she's trying to give them. If they just pass by, hey, that sounds pretty good. I'd like to have that in my life. But they never put in the time to turn in and seek it. Seek after it. They'll never get it. And in our life, if we want wisdom from God, we're going through hard times, and we want the wisdom from God, and we know that we need it, but we're not willing to put in the time. We're saying, there's too many things going on in my life. I don't have time to sit down and get wisdom. I don't have time to sit down and get the wisdom that I need to make this difficult choice. I'll just run around like a chicken with my head chopped off, trying to figure out what to do, when all that God requires is just sit down a little bit. Invest some time to have fellowship with Christ, to have fellowship with wisdom. You know, another thing, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. I found this interesting. Revelation chapter 3. If someone has strayed away from God, fellowship is one of the things Christ requires to have that closeness come back. It's one of the things He requires. Let's pick it up there in verse number 19. Revelation 3, verse number 19. Of course, this is the part written to the church of Laodicea, a very, very carnal church. And so we're coming near the end of the address here. And it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And we see that, of course, repentance is needed to restore that fellowship with Christ. Before you can have the fellowship, you need to remove the sin that is in your life, if you have fallen away from God, if you have strayed from God. But then verse number 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and this, of course, is Jesus Christ. It says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is one of the ways that the church of Laodicea could get back into favor with God. They had the repentance and then to have fellowship with Christ. Let Christ come in. Spend some time with him. Don't just meet him at the door and say, I really don't have time right now. Could you come back at a later date? No, let him in. Let him in. And the Bible says that if you let him in, he'll sup with us. He'll have that fellowship with us that we need to get back in touch with God, that we need to restore the closeness with God. We have to have this constant fellowship with God. Quite often our life is like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down, up and down. We have fellowship with God, then we don't. We have fellowship with God, and then we lay off. We've got to try to make it a constant effort. And I think how we do that is remembering the new life that He's given to us. They support each other. The more fellowship we have with God, the more we'll remember. The more we remember, the more we'll want to have fellowship with God. That's a good cycle to get into. Far more than the cycle that the world offers of just running around from answer to answer trying to figure out what to do. We need to have fellowship with Christ. That's, again, something that should be in our Christian life. But do we really have that true fellowship to where we're actually learning of Christ? We're learning about Christ. Saying, oh, I didn't know that about Him. I didn't know that He was called the faithful and true witness. That He was called the Word of God. Just to learn more and more about Christ. And about His Word. And getting into His Word and having that fellowship. As I've said it in the Sunday school hours that I've been teaching, there's no feeling like having that fellowship with Christ. When you get into this Word and you've prayed, and prayer, of course, is essential to having this fellowship with Christ. If you want to look at it as having a conversation, prayer is you speaking to God, and this Bible is God speaking to you. Both are necessary for fellowship. Both are necessary to hold a conversation. Or else sometimes it seems like, you know, you're just hearing one end of a phone conversation. You're just catching blurps here and there. You don't really know what's going on. But both prayer and the Bible are necessary to having the fellowship that we need with God. The prayer is you speaking to God, and whether you're thanking Him for what He's done, whether you're pouring out your heart about a problem that is in your life, or just, you know, the needs, the necessities of life you're asking for wisdom for or help with. It's necessary. Prayer and the Word of God are necessary to have this fellowship. You can pray. But if you never get in the Bible, you may not get the answer. And God's saying, my answer is right there. You just need to open it up. And you can read the Bible. You can read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible. But if you never stop to pray, it could just be just going in, you're like, I wonder what this is actually talking about. If you never pray for God's discernment, you'll say, I don't really understand this passage of Scripture. The Bible says that the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto Him. And if our carnal life is ruling our life, then we won't be able to understand the Bible too much. We do have the Spirit of God that will show us some things, but we need to ask God for the discernment to understand what He's talking about. Prayer and Bible and getting into the Bible. And again, this is not just 5-minute blurts. This is spending some serious time in it. You know, I believe it's Romans chapter 6 talks about that as before we were saved, we lived our life for sin. And how we see that people in the world live their lives for sin. It says, just like they do, they live their lives for sin, we should live our lives for Christ. Think about the drunkard. He lives his life for the next drink, for the next bottle. The drug addict. Dude that does whatever he can to get one more hit. To shoot it up one more time. To get one more high. Just as they live their life, the sole purpose is for that thing. We should live our life the sole purpose to please and honor God. our sole purpose. And we should, everything in our life should be about that. You think, I mean, you hear of all the time, druggies, you know, they'll break into cars trying to get some extra, some money, trying to find some money somewhere so they can buy some more drugs. What length are you going to find out more about God? To try to know what to do in your life that would bring honor and glory to God, to please God. What are you doing? Are you going to great lengths saying, Lord, I want to learn more about you. I'm going to get up half an hour earlier so I can get into your word. I'm going to get up a little earlier. I'm going to stay up a little bit later. Or are you saying, Lord, I just hope you can give it to me in this time frame because that's all I'm going to allot for you. We need to have that fellowship with God. And again, it's one of the things, if we've strayed from God, that is one of the requirements. He says, you've got to have fellowship. You've got to open the door up and let Him in. And He will stop with you and you with Him, the Bible says in Revelation 3. So we have to have that fellowship with Christ. We've been given a new life. What are we doing with it? We're supposed to have, and then we've been given this new life, we need to have fellowship with God so we can know more about Him and learn more about Him. Back to John chapter 12. Third point here. John chapter 12. And I think this will happen only after you have that fellowship with Christ. Again, I think these build on each other. John 12, verse number 9. It says, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that He was there, talking about Jesus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was a witness for Christ. He was a strong witness for Christ. We see here that he was so strong that the chief rulers there, they're like, we're going to have to put Lazarus to death too. Everybody that comes into contact with Lazarus, they start believing on Christ. Is that how we live our life? What do people see when they look at us? People were coming to Christ because of the testimony of Lazarus. Are people coming to Christ, or at least, you know, saying there's something different about that person when they see us? What do they see? Do they see someone who they can say, he's a little different? Just like in Acts chapter 4, when the chief priests saw that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men, they said, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Do people see that? Do they think, he's been with Jesus? Lazarus was a strong witness for Christ. When people look at us, do they see an individual who has the hand of God on his life? If we live our life for God, they can. I mean, God's power is great, and especially in this dark world that we live in, the light will shine so much brighter. Way brighter. If we let it. And again, that goes back to having that fellowship with Christ. Genesis chapter 39, verse number 3, just talks about when Potiphar had purchased Joseph as a slave. I mean, and the Bible says that he saw that the Lord was with him, was with Joseph. And he ended up, of course, setting him up in charge of all his house. So that he didn't even know really what was going on with his household or with his goods because he trusted Joseph so much. But he put him in that position because he saw that the Lord was with him. Not that he had business savvy. Not that he was he was faithful to work every day. Not that he was a yes man. He said that the Lord was with him. You put in fellowship with Christ. You have that fellowship with Christ. God will bless you. And again, your light will begin to shine so much brighter. And you will be a witness for Christ. What do our actions say about us? Who do we seek to honor with our actions? All our actions are done in order to please someone. All actions, whether it be ourselves. I think that's most of our actions are done to please us. Or maybe to please others around us, whether it be someone we love or please a boss, an employer. All actions are done to please someone. Our actions should be done in order to please our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every action. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Again, just going to read one verse here. Verse number 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And this, of course, is talking in context about whether things are being offered up to idols and whether you should eat that or not or and that stuff. But you can draw the truth from this portion that whatever we do, we need to do it for the glory of God. When we get up in the morning and we go to work, are we living our lives for the glory of God? Are we trying to be the best employee we can be because we want to bring honor to God or because we want to bring honor to ourselves? Are we trying to advance our career when we go to work? Or are we trying to advance the cause of Christ? All actions are done in order to please someone. Do our lives point others to Jesus Christ? Are we telling about what Jesus Christ did for us? Are we telling others about it? Again, a silent witness is not much of a witness at all. You know, a lot of times when people see a well-dressed, especially if it's a young man, and I've been asked this before as well, they'll automatically think Mormon. You see a well-dressed young man or something like that, people ask, "Are you a Mormon?" Like, no, they have that reputation. What kind of reputation do we have? Do our lives point others to Jesus Christ? Are we telling others? So if we go through life living our silent witness, you know, we're just going to be, we're not going to do all the sinful acts and get into all the dirty jokes or anything like that. People may just go through life assuming you're a Mormon. They may not think that you're a Christian. And so if you're saying my silent witness is going to point people to Christ without telling them about Jesus Christ, they may go through life pointed in a completely different direction than you think you're pointing them. You have to tell others about Jesus Christ to be a strong witness. I think Lazarus was letting others know what Jesus Christ did for him. They said, "You know what? I died, but Jesus Christ raised me from the dead." And probably people thought he was crazy. You know, people don't just die and then come back to life. But he was willing to forego that initial shame or the initial scoffing that people would give him because he wanted to help others. I think if he saw people in need, he would know who to send them to. And I think he had that heart for them. Because of what Christ had done for him, he wanted to help others and bring others to Christ. I think if he saw somebody that was sick, he would think about the time when he was sick, laying on his deathbed, and he ended up dying, but Christ raised him from the dead. And he's like, Christ can heal that person. Let me tell that person about Christ, about somebody who can heal him. And again, he's remembering the time when God gave him that new life. And the remembrance that we have of what Jesus Christ has done for us will give us, I think, more of a compassionate heart to reach others so that Christ can save them as well, can give them that new life. If we keep that in mind, that we were just a bunch of sinners on our way to hell, fast track to hell, but Christ gave us new life, then we see others as sinners, that Christ can give them new life. Remembering what God did for us, I think, will help us out with trying to reach others. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We see in verse number 14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Again, all dead. Everyone's under the condemnation of sin. But it says there in that first portion, the love of Christ constraineth us. We know that the love that Christ had for every man sent Christ to the cross, sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And when we have received that love, when we receive that eternal life, that gift that God offers us, then I think we can get that love of Christ that will constrain us. That will basically force us to go out and tell others. Not bending our will, but we're saying we have to do this. It's our reasonable service. It's our duty to do this. In verse number 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." We pray you in Christ's stead. Basically, I'm begging you. Do we go out? Do we have that heart when we go out and tell others about Christ? Do we have that pleading that is necessary? The Bible says that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Stipulation there is, you got to go forth and the weeping. You have to have that heart, that pleading heart. I pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You're saying, Christ isn't on this earth right now. So who is going to tell others about him? It has to be us. Christ isn't down here soul winning, except through us. What are we doing? Are we witnessing for Christ? Is our life a witness for Christ? Is our actions, our words, pointing others to Christ, saying, Christ did this for me. Christ saved me from hell, from a life that was absolutely in ruins. I thank God for the testimony that I have growing up in a Christian church. My life wasn't in ruins when I got saved. Not if you're looking at it from the worldly aspect. I was still on my way to hell. And who knows where my life would have gone had I not gotten saved at such a young age. But you think of people like Pastor Roach, whose life was falling apart before he met Christ. I think of Brother Tuttle, who if he hadn't met Christ, I mean, who knows where he'd be right now. Christ, again, when we remember what Christ has done for us, it will help us so much to live the life that Christ wants us to live. He's given us this new life, and now he expects us to have fellowship. As we have more fellowship more and more with him, we'll start to be a stronger witness for him. It builds on, like I said, it builds on each other, and then it circles back. They all support each other. If we're telling others about Christ, I think we may have a hard time forgetting about the salvation that he's given to us. It's amazing how, you know, everything just works together if we do it God's way. If we do what God commanded us to do. How does our walk with God stack up when we compare it to the life of Lazarus? We see that he was given the new life. We were given new life. But he took it further. He said, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. I'm going to set apart some time for Jesus so I can learn more about him. And then we see from that the testimony was so great that the chief priests were saying we need to put him to death as well. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, unlike Lazarus, at this point in his life, he did not have the Holy Ghost right now. After, of course, Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven, I believe Lazarus was received the Holy Ghost. But at this point in his life, he did not have the Holy Ghost. We do. We have the Holy Ghost in our life if we accepted Jesus Christ. And what an advantage that is to say, yeah, you shouldn't do that. You really shouldn't be doing that. Or, hey, why don't you stop what you're doing and maybe spend some time with God. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in the Bible. The Holy Ghost living inside of us. He's telling us what we should be doing. And the Bible says that he's a comforter. So when we're going through hard times, the Holy Ghost is there to comfort us. But even with this advantage of having the Holy Ghost living inside of us, I know I fall short so many times in my life. I know what I should do, but I'm not remembering what Christ did for me enough. I'm not having that close fellowship with Him, so I fall. And you will fall. If you do not have that fellowship with Christ, you will stray from God. You have to keep it constant. It is necessary to live a life pleasing to God. You have to have that fellowship. You have to know what He wants you to do. Lazarus, again, like I said, he provides a tremendous example. We see here in these few verses, tremendous example for us to follow. Again, we have to remember what Christ did for us. Remember that we have been given a new life. And Christ expects us to live it for Him. It's a reasonable service, the Bible says. And, I mean, obviously it's the right thing to do, but just think it's the best thing to do with this new life. Some people view it as fire insurance. You hear it called, oh, I got my fire insurance. I'll just sit in the pew and just sit there till I die. And I'll just try to lead my life the same way I've always led it. That's not the best thing for your life. That's not what's going to make you happy or joyful. That's not what brings joy in your life. It's through following the commandments of Christ. Ask anybody who's lived in the world and then lived for God, what life is more worth living? I was preaching in the jail yesterday, and I brought up the fact that you see people at the pinnacle of the profession in the world committing suicide. Why? You think? And one of the examples I gave was Robin Williams, a very successful actor, highly successful actor. And yet at the end of his life, he said, my life is not worth living. He has fame. He has money. He has, you know, if you want to call him friends, at least has associates all around him. But he said, all this does not make my life worth living. My life is not worth living. So he committed suicide. That's not the way to go. You never see a strong Christian committing suicide because he knows his life has a purpose. And that purpose is to follow Christ and to do what God wants him to do. Remember the new life you've been given. Have fellowship with God. And then go out and witness for Christ. Be a strong witness for Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eyes closed.